So last week we looked, and the week before it was that beautiful combination of God's working and our yielding. And last week we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit working in us, the mind of Christ. You know, Paul says in the very beginning of the chapter, he says, "Let this mind," verse 5, "be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he uses this great example of Jesus Christ, of his glorious person, of his generosity, of his humility, of his humbleness and sacrifice that he made. And actually, he's moving towards us actually working that out in our life as he's working it in. You know, it is a real temptation in our life to... Is it on now?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So it's a real temptation in our life to think to ourselves what Jesus was like that, but he was God. And I think Paul, knowing that, I think because Paul knows that, he is now not only going to give the example of Jesus, but he's going to give an example, an exhortation of do everything without complaining, but he's going to give an example of different people that he works with and how that is worked out practically in their lives. It is very easy to talk about humility in an abstract way. It is very easy to talk about generosity in an abstract way. It's very easy to speak about giving ourselves and sacrifice in an abstract way. And Paul is actually going to be very practical in the way that he uses people as an example. But look what it says in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. And he says in verse 17, "Yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." And notice this. "But I trust in the Lord," verse 19, "to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ." So he looked at the example of Jesus, and now he's saying, "You know what? I trust I'm going to send Timothy to you." And he begins to speak about Timothy and some of the attributes that he has. Notice one of the things that he has, that Timothy, as we take that humility, as we take that generosity of Jesus giving himself and us having the mind of Christ, look how he beautifully illustrates it in the life of Timothy. Number one, he says that Timothy is available. Notice he says, "I trust to send Timothy to you." Timothy's available. Timothy's available for someone, for a church is having difficulties, for a church is going through, or for people that are going through a difficult time. And Paul is concerned about those people, but somehow he's not able to make it there. And he says, "You know what? But I have someone. I have someone that's actually going to care for you, and he's available, and he's going to be there for you." Paul is concerned, and he says, "I trust." 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says to Timothy, "I urge you to remain in Ephesus." And it is so easy, because Ephesus needed Timothy to stay there. It's so amazing to see the availability of Timothy, because the reality is that sometimes we love to talk about love, we love to talk about humility, we love to talk about grace, but then we're not available for anything that God might want to do in our life. Or for someone that we might be able to help in a situation. You know, and Paul says, you know, if you want to see the mind of Christ, look at Timothy. I have nobody like-minded. And that means that there was a scarcity of that attribute, and he was available. Number two, he will sincerely care for your state. Notice what it says there. He will sincerely care for your state. And I must, if I've said it before, it doesn't matter. But look at the word sincere. It is a word that comes from a Latin, which means sincera. And sincera just simply means in Spanish, sincera, or in English, without wax. And whenever you would go in ancient Rome, they love sculptures, and they love sculptures of marble. And you can imagine how you would go get a marble portrait of yourself so you could put in the garden. And they would chisel that thing out, and it would take 2-3, depending on the quality, depending on the artist, it might take six months. And then all of a sudden, as he's chiseling, as he's smoothing it, and as he's getting to the end of making this thing, crack, the arm falls off. So what the Romans would do, the sculptors, is they would take wax. And they would say, okay, man, I worked on this thing for 5 months. I'm not throwing it away. And they would put wax on it. And they would have it soft, put it, then sand it, make it smooth. And the marble and the wax fit perfectly and like new. And they sold it right around January, February. Then you would put it in the garden. Right about the middle of February, and you would be looking at that thing, and you would be so impressed with it, until March on a sunny day, and all of a sudden the arm falls off. And you think to yourself, I've been had. So the Romans, they developed this word. This expression, when they would go to the market and they would buy a portrait or they would buy a statue like that, they would say, is it sincere? Is it without wax? And Paul says, I trust to send Timothy to you. Timothy's available. And it says this, because he will sincerely care about your state. There's no wax in him. Is just pure marble. That's what we need to be. We need to be sincere people. People that are honest. People that, after, the more we get to know each other, the more we appreciate one another, and the more that we don't realize, oh boy, these people are taking me for a ride. There's wax everywhere. I bought a table. When we bought our house, Loretta says, buy me this house. I didn't have a dime, you know, and I was just like, what in the world? And then somehow or another it came together, but you know, Loretta's parents helped us to buy the house, and the one, we bought two things with the house. My dream was to have one of these big wooden tables, so it takes probably about 5 people to pick up my dining room table. It's just awesome, you know. If there was an earthquake, you just get beneath it and you're safe. It's just an amazing table. And the other thing is, I got a Jotul, a good old Norwegian stove, you know, and I just love keeping that fire going in the winter. And but you know, the table came and it looked so smooth and it looked so amazing. If you came in now, it's got holes everywhere. If you spill something on the table, you don't have to dry it. It just flows right to the bottom. You know why? Because it was full of wax. It wasn't a whole piece of wood. It had holes, and they just waxed it all, so it was smooth. And I'm just like, man, those guys. But we bought it so long ago, I can't find them anymore. But you know, guys, we need to be the real thing. Doesn't mean that we're flawless. It doesn't mean that we have mistakes. But at least we're honest. You know, and in this context, that actually, that we can, and Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy to you because he actually really cares about you. And you know, it's a tricky thing sometimes, isn't it? It's a tricky thing because sometimes people care about you because they like to be needed. Sometimes people care about you because they want payback time. Sometimes people care about you so they can show how much to everybody they care about people. But it exists. It might be a rare quality, but it exists. Sometimes people care about you just because they care about you. And Jesus is like that. And anyone that has Jesus' interest will be like that. And you know what, guys? We should grow into that. Caring about people because we care about people, because Jesus cares about people. And sometimes, don't you notice, sometimes at least that happens with me. I mean, maybe I'm the only sinful person there. But sometimes my motivations get exposed. Why are you doing what you're doing for that person? And I'm like, and you know, we all have hearts with wrong motivations. So it's not like you're going to find yourself all noble. But whenever you see those wrong motivations, to be able to say, oh, Lord, make me sincera. Make me without wax. Make me into a person that genuinely cares about people. Jesus-centered. So he was available, he was sincere about the state of people, but also he was Jesus-centered. Notice what it says here, but I trusted in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now notice this, verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. Now notice this incredible expression, all seek their own. Now in the last year, a word has come to my attention that I didn't even know what it meant. And it's been the word narcissistic. You guys heard it recently? It's just amazing how much it comes up. There's videos on YouTube about it. There's all kinds of stuff. So today, as I was thinking about it, all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ, automatically I thought of the word narcissistic. And I thought, okay, well, let's look at the definition. Now, this word doesn't come from the Greek, from the Latin. It comes from the Greek. It is a person called Narcissus. It's a mythological story from a guy named Narcissus who fell in love with his own reflection when he saw it in the water. And it's self-love, extreme vanity, self-admiring, egotism. Now, to be honest, as I was looking at some of the narcissistic videos, I thought to myself, I'm like that. And thank God that the guy said, we're all narcissistic to some degree, but there's an exaggerated. You know, and our lives are not to be lives who are just consumed about ourselves. So I looked at the word consideration. Consideration means showing careful thought for the feelings, well-being, and circumstances of others. So Paul says, all seek their own, but Timothy, he sincerely cares for your state, but not only for your state in the light of what you want, but your state in the light of Jesus Christ, the desires of Jesus. So the question is not, how will I benefit from this necessarily, but what is Jesus's mind and heart? And you know, the Pharisees, the religious people, were in some ways very narcissistic. They thought themselves very righteous, and other people well beneath them. And Jesus said about them, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves do not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men." I mean, here, their whole religious system is self-consumed. Their position, their authority, their admiration. You know, when I went to Pakistan, it was crazy. You know, we had lines of people to pray for, lines of people. And the reason we had lines of people to pray for is because the imams, they charge for prayer. But it was just, it's systems where our self-consumed as opposed to, in the light of Jesus, actually caring about the things that Jesus cares about. Notice what Luke 4:18 says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus is quoting Isaiah, but talking about himself. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Paul says, "I have no one like-minded who will care about the interest of Jesus Christ." And you know what? Jesus cares about the brokenhearted, about those that are captives, about the recovery of sight of the blind, and to set liberty those who are oppressed. Isn't that amazing? But we can sort of just live lives, particularly here in Mallorca. It's okay for us to live in Mallorca, but we have to be careful that Mallorca doesn't live in us. That we ask ourselves, what are the interests of Jesus? Not their selfish interest, but what their need in their hearts. Not the symptoms, but the thrust of redemption. And in saying this, you could have a friend that thinks about your interests. Say that you have... Say that you have some situations that you're going through, and then you've got a friend, and they are loyal to you, and then they're going to stand for you, and they're going to be on your side for everything. And I tell you, that is not your friend. I don't even think that's a good husband or a good wife. But if you have a friend that's able to love you, to be sincere with you, to be truly concerned for your state, but in the light of how Jesus feels about you, and that's a good friend. Does it make sense what I'm saying? I shocked somebody the other day, and they called me up afterwards. It was like, "I need to talk to you about what you said today." And remember, a few weeks ago, I said, I love God more than Loretta. Loretta's passing. God's remaining. Do you realize Loretta will not be my wife in heaven? There's no marriage in heaven. It's kind of weird, isn't it? And the person was shocked. And of course, I was not saying that I don't care for my wife. I live for my family. But my family is not my God. And the moment I make that my focus, it's done. The focus is, I am grateful to God. And as I am grateful to God and I want to serve him, he tells me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So therefore, I get challenged. As Loretta loves me, if she loves me above God, what ends up happening, she gets bored of me and starts thinking, well, I'm just kind of tired. But as she follows God and she's grateful for him giving me to her because I'm the best thing around, you know, I'm just kidding. You know? But as she's grateful about that, then what she does is when she is at a place where she's upset or despises me or something like that happens, then the Lord in her heart says, but respect your husband. You see, if we just exist for one another as friends, as blind loyalty, we cease to be of any help. And that's why Paul says, I have nobody like-minded who will genuinely care for your interests, for all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ in you. Not the things of Jesus in you. Friends that will love us, care for our interest, but also for our interest in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he mentions Epaphroditus. And it's amazing because notice the relationship. Notice the harmony. Paul says, I trust to send Timothy to you and he will care for you. And then they're going to receive him because they love Timothy. I mean, there's a harmony there. But then he says, but you know his proven character. Verse 24, but I trust that I myself will also come shortly. And yet, I consider it necessary to send Epaphroditus to you. Now, notice there's another example of the mind of Christ, of self-giving, of humility. But he says, I sent Epaphroditus to you, my brother. Notice the appreciation. He is my brother. He is my fellow worker. He works hard alongside for the kingdom. He is a fellow soldier. He's gone through battles with me. He is your messenger. He is loyal to what God has said. And one who has ministered to my need. How many times I needed help in my situation. And he is longing. He was longing to see you. And then he became troubled. And you're like, what was his trouble in his heart, in Epaphroditus' heart? And he says, and then he became troubled because he found out that you knew he was sick. And he was sick, Paul says. Even unto death. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also lest I should have sorrow upon me. And notice this. I mean, notice how Paul, look at the love, the humility, the appreciation, the giving. He is a brother. He's a worker. He's a fellow soldier. He ministered to my needs. He's longing for you all. When he found out that you knew that he was sick, he was troubled lest you worry too much about him. Isn't that beautiful in a relationship where everybody looks for each other? And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But you can see it work practically in the life of Paul, in the life of Timothy, in the life of Epaphroditus. Paul says, and as we look at Paul, Paul says, I trust to send Timothy. You know what? It's not easy to give Timothy to somebody else. It's not easy to say, I mean, Paul loved fellowship. It's not easy for Paul to say, you know what, Timothy? I'm going to stay here by myself. You go and help them. I was going to sing our praises, but remember what happened in Palmanova with Genevieve when she ran over her child. You know, we went into, many people went before me. I was one of the last ones to go, to be honest, so it doesn't appear. And we went there, and I remember them just being fighting each other and just so stressed out. And on top of that, they had to run their business. And I just remember, man, these guys need, they kept telling me, we haven't even had a day off. We just lost our child, and we don't know what to do with ourselves. And we pulled together with the elders and stuff, and we just said, let's pay 1 month's salary to Anwar, who will be here next Sunday, Let's pay 1 month's salary and let him work for them. You know, and this church said, absolutely, yes. But it's, you know, I could have thought, hey, let's pay 1 month's salary and let him serve us. But it's not easy. It's sacrificial to say, let him serve them. Paul gave Timothy. Paul was concerned. I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come to you shortly. He's really concerned about him. I know I'm belaboring this, but it's okay. Paul says about Timothy, like a son, as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. There's concern, there's sorrow, there's appreciation. When he says, yes, Epaphroditus was sick even unto death, and he spared me sorrow upon sorrow, God, by healing him, because I just don't know how I would have taken it. But notice, you see the love that Paul has towards Epaphroditus, the appreciation. Do you see the one another here? There's harmony. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Work out what is being worked in. Now notice, let me say this. According to the New Testament, it is love and not knowledge that makes strong Christians. I know I say it often, but I think repetition is the key to learning. It is love and not knowledge that makes strong Christians. C.S. Lewis said, education without values simply makes us into more clever devils. The Corinthians forgot love. Really, when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. He gave himself even to the point of death, and even death on a cross. Really, all he's saying is that Jesus loved. Matthew 24:12. And because of lawlessness, and 24:12 says, Jesus said, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. In the last days, things are going to become so bad that the love of many will grow cold. Notice 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days, ugly times are going to come. For men will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be boasters. They will be proud. They will be blasphemers. They will be disobedient to parents. They will be unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power to change us. And Romans 1:31 actually says that people were without natural love. And I want to say, this is not where the Spirit is taking us. This is not where he's taking us. He's taking us into a practical appreciation of his love, in a supernatural transformation of our hearts, actually a new heart where we are able not only to love God, but to love those around us and be humble. I don't know if you guys know Toby Mac. Anybody know who Toby Mac is? Toby Mac's a musician. And funny enough, Julie, who was here at the church, is best friends with Toby Mac's wife. And they're really close. And then so Julie sent me a clip of the funeral. And I think it's his mom. I mean, I'm a bit confused at one thing she said, but I think it was actually Truett's mom. So I didn't tell you the story yet. I'm already assuming, you know. But you know, they came home and they found their 21-year-old son dead. And there they are at the funeral. And I think it's his mom asks one of the sons to come and says, what is it that we learn in our family? When we have church at home, what is it that we learn over and over in our family? And Leo, who's the son, listen to this, guys. This blew my mind. God is quiet enough for us to blow him off very easily. And might not just hear him, but loud enough for you to hear and understand what he is saying. And then she afterwards says, he is loud enough to be heard and quiet enough to be ignored. Isn't that powerful? It's so true. It goes with what I was saying last week. How we can grieve the Spirit. How we can quench the Spirit. And Paul is given, he gives the example of Christ. He gives the power of the Spirit. He says, this is what God is doing in us. He gives example of Epaphroditus and Timothy and himself and the Philippians to help us see that it's not just Jesus who can be like that. That the Spirit of God is actually working that in us. But listen, it is possible for us. He is loud enough to be heard and quiet enough to be ignored. According to the New Testament, it is love and not knowledge that makes strong Christians. And we love, don't we? I notice that church, I'll bring up the word love and smiles come. And our hearts go, yes, love, that's what we want. That's what we want. But love suffers long. Just there, man. I was just like, and you were giving the announcements. I'm just a grump, but you're giving the announcements. And every single announcement, Jonathan goes, I don't want that. I'm tired of home group at our house. Where'd that come from, Thanksgiving. We're going, right? Thanksgiving. We're going to that one, right? I'm just like, do you have to give me a running commentator on every single announcement? And I'm just like, oh. No matter how loving I think I am, because everyone likes to proclaim their own love. Everyone believes that they're the best lovers. No matter how good I feel about myself, when something like that happens, I just look and laugh and go, boy, do I have a lot to grow. I don't get condemned about it. But I realize, man, I haven't gotten there at all. Love suffers long and is kind. Remember my great thing about the Lord is really impressing on me to just be kind to Loretta. Yesterday, I slept on the sofa. Not because she made me. I just didn't want to go up to bed. I was there. I'm preparing for today on love. And I said to Loretta, you know what? I think it would be wonderful if you could help this person with that thing. Why me? Why don't you ask somebody else? Because I'm asking you, And we got into this huge argument over nothing. Over nothing. And then she got stubborn. And I said, you are. And she goes, what? What am I? And as I'm walking away, I'm like, you are a little girl. What were you going to say? I was going to say a little girl. That's what I was going to say. And then she went up, and I was hoping for her to come down. She didn't come down all night. And there I was with my jeans on because I wasn't going to go upstairs. And my blanket on. And then this morning we looked at each other and we just hugged. And it's like, why couldn't we do that yesterday? Amen. But it's amazing how much we have to grow. We think we are such lovers. But we're babies. We're little boys and girls. You know, little Arden, he is driving us crazy. The teacher last year told us, man, I said, you're telling me I have them all the time. So then, the one that's suffering, I think, the most is probably Jonathan. Jonathan cannot do anything that Arden doesn't want. And Arden, he's sweet. He's got a sweet side. And I said, so what's Jonathan? And he goes, Jonathan is the good brother. So then when he's being all greedy, I said, Arden, are you the good brother? And he says, no, I'm the greedy brother. But love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It doesn't hurt love when we see something good happen to somebody else. Love doesn't parade itself and show off just how wonderful they are. There's a humility. It's not puffed up, full of air, puffed up. Love doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek its own, is not provoked. It thinks no evil. You know, sometimes we'll get into arguments with people, and it's really what we think rather than the reality of what happened. And the devil loves that. He's the slanderer. He magnifies everything. And he's angry. Yeah. Love rejoices in the truth. Listen, it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. And here in Philippians, you see everybody yielding. You see everybody growing. You see everybody exercising humility. The biggest struggle in our family, and I'm going crazy. I'm going crazy with everybody having their own selfish desires. And to be able to sit down with them and say, guys, it's not about what you want. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you want. Can we all give in a little? Can we all rejoice in the other rejoicing a little? Can we maybe do something that we would all like together? I mean, and we're selfish. Yesterday, Jonathan said, you're going to see my patience again. You want to come out and play soccer with me? And I said, sure. Would you like to watch Barcelona with me afterwards? No, I don't really like Barcelona. I looked and I was like, I don't really want to play football with you. And I went inside. It's not nice. But then he sat next to me, and then Loretta called him to do something else. But you know, it's in us. God is loud enough for us to hear him. But he speaks soft enough, like me yesterday, for us to ignore him. And the question is, are we going to yield to the Spirit, or are we going to yield to ourselves? Are we going to build, or are we going to destroy? Love in the pulpit, love in our relationships, love at home, love in prayer, love with the children. There's no final value to anything that we do, to all our activity. We can be serving the Lord like crazy. We could be doing so much for Jesus. And if there's no love, it profits nothing. And Jesus didn't consider himself. He didn't demand his rights. He didn't consider his innocence. He didn't consider his feelings. He didn't consider his comforts. He didn't consider himself in anything. And Jesus said, by this man will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And listen, I read the Bible and I look at Joseph with his brothers and all that they did to him. And Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God turned it for good. I look at Ruth when she lost her husband, and her mother-in-law is bitter, and she and her mother-in-law says, just go away. And Ruth said, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, and nothing's going to separate us. I mean, the love, the power. And I know I'm going to repeat myself from last week, but I mean, this is very important. How do we get there? Do we get there by determining? Do we get there by just making a few rules? I'm just going to be kind from now on. Oh, and this is where the next chapter is just so incredibly wonderful. I'm going to read it for you. Because he says in the first verses, beware of religious people. You would think he would say, be more religious. He actually says, beware of dogs. What do you mean dogs? Notice this. Finally, my brother, I'll read it to you today and explain it a little bit. And then we're going to work through it in the next few weeks. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So he showed him this great thing, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you, it's not tedious. For you, it is safe. I'm going to repeat myself as often as I have to. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilations. For we are the circumcision. That means we have a new heart, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. That means we cannot do this for ourselves. It has to be produced, and we yield to it. We yield to it loud enough where we can hear it, but soft enough where we can ignore it. And then he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, religiosity. If anyone thinks he may be confident in the flesh, I more so, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee, I was the best of the best, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. You know why? Because all that religiosity, what it brought was hatred, breathing threats, prejudice, separation, snobbery. But then he's like, but when I met Jesus, I counted all that stuff lost for Christ. If indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Yes. I have reputation, I have prestige, I have position, but I lost all that stuff. And I count them as rubbish, and that is manure, not rubbish. I count it S-H-I-T. In German, how they say it. But that's what it said, manure. I counted manure for the gain of Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I'm not good. I know my heart. I don't have my own righteousness from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God from faith. Notice this, Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is he saying there? Oh, I just want to know him, and I know he can resurrect my life. There is power to give me new life in Christ Jesus. And the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already, notice this, I love this, not that I have already attained. Paul doesn't go around and says, I've arrived. Not that I've already been made perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I only have one desire in this, for this work of the Holy Spirit that he's grabbed a hold of my life. All I want is to work that out, which he's working in. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know, yesterday I blew it several times throughout the day. I will remember yesterday. It's not like I'm going to, it's not like my memory gets erased. It's not like I've got amnesia. I remember exactly what I did yesterday. But one thing I do, I don't let it affect me as I go forward. I press toward the goal. I get up and I keep running for the price of the upward call in God, in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. You see that? Let this mind, which is in Christ Jesus, be in you. Let us be of the same mind. It's all together. And the temptation would be like, okay, let's make this happen. No, no. The reality is, in the light of Christ grabbing hold of our life, his resurrection, his transforming power. And the question is, and I know you guys are probably challenged in this element of love. The question is, not are you able to love? The question is there a little bit of willingness in you to love? You're not able. You don't have this strength. But are you willing? Because if you just have a little tiny bit of willingness, and with that little tiny bit of willingness, you go to the Lord and says, I love you. I believe all things about you. I hope all things in you, Lord. And I cannot do it of myself, but I am willing for you to change me. I am willing for you to change us. You'll do it. The problem is we want to be able, but we're not willing. The problem is that he's loud enough for us to hear him, but quiet enough for us to say no. And the question is, will we take our little yes, and say, Lord Jesus, I want to say to you, yes, and strengthen that yes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, it's just life. It's just alive. It's people. It's your spirit. It's the incarnate Son of God. It is relationships, Lord. It is powerful. It is our life with you. And Father, I ask, Lord, that you would find in us willing hearts. Last night was so scary. We both were so unwilling. And it's so scary to find ourselves with unwilling hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would or that in our hearts, at least you would find the little bit of willingness to say, Lord, yes, I want to, but I don't know how to. I believe. Help my unbelief. But help, Lord. Help me to get outside of myself. Help us, Lord, to look for each other. Help us, Lord, to look for the interest of Jesus. We are unable, but we are willing. Will you do this in our life, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.